We'll read the first 16 verses. It's hard to know where to stop in this theme, but we look together at this in the context. People of God, hear God's holy, infallible, inerrant word. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority. Bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones, whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction, suffering wrong as the wage for their wrongdoing. They count it pleasure to read, to revel in the daytime. They are blots and blemishes, reviling in their deceptions while they feast with you. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed, accursed children. Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing, but was rebuked for his own transgression. A speechless donkey spoke with human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. These are waterless springs and mist driven by a storm. For them the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. For speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Well, we can see why 2 Peter chapter 2 may not be that one that our minds immediately go to in terms of our favorite chapter in the Bible. Certainly, we as God's people rejoice in the gospel, and that is our focus. We rejoice in the salvation of our God, but we're mindful of the judgment of God. And one of the proofs of judgment against false teachers and against those who are living in rebellion to God, as is continually described in 2 Peter chapter 2, one of the examples is the example of God's destruction, God's punishment of demons. And that is something that we don't often think about, the demonic. It is not a major theme of Scripture. We are not given a lot of information about fallen angels, but we are given enough. And the information we are given, I believe, as you will see, is information that focuses not on Hollywood's perception of the demonic, which is some kind of cosmic battle in which you never know who might win, and particularly the demonic is to have this unbridled power that cannot be thwarted, and we're all subject to this power. And right now, it's as if Satan is in the strongest position of power that he has ever had. And that is not what the Word of God declares about the fallen angels and Satan. The first thing is a brief description that is given in this text and then understood throughout Scripture about the fallen angels. And then we will look together at specifically the defeat and punishment. And I think I have it in 2 points in your outline, but we're going to put those points together and say the defeat and punishment, rearranging a little bit the order in which we bring the defeat and punishment in the past, from the fall to the first coming, in the present, from the first coming to the second coming, and in eternity. So the defeat and punishment of Satan is the primary description of the fallen angels that is given in Scripture. Defeat and punishment. That's the primary description that is given. And that primary reality is then used in 2 Peter chapter 2 as an example, which everyone knows that Satan is basically under great punishment, and he has been defeated. And since we know that, we'll use that reality as an example for the defeat and punishment of false teachers. But we don't often think that the primary focus of Scripture concerning the demonic is defeat and punishment. And certainly, though that's going to be our theme, we want to recognize that there is yet Satan prowling like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Without a doubt, that is a key component of the reality of the satanic activity today and until the end of time. And yet, in that context, the fundamental perspective of Scripture is that Satan is defeated and punished. That defeat is described in the very reality of how Satan is described for us and the fallen angels here in our text. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned. When did angels sin? It says sinned, and that word sinned is a word that has a very particular focus in the Greek language. It's a one-time act in the past. It's not talking about how angels sinned in the past over and over and over again, which is also true. Angels have do that in the past and the present, and they will continue to do it in the future. Angels sin continuously. But this verse is not talking about a past history of ongoing continuous sin. It's talking about a one act in the past. It's talking about that one time when the very first time that angel sinned. It's talking about the first time. Now we know that that first time that angels sinned happened between when they were created and when Satan tempted Eve. That's what it's somewhere in there. Exactly where we don't, exactly when we don't know. Exactly when they were created as part of a created order. But we know that there was a creation of angels, and then they sinned. There was a group of angels that sinned, and all those angels are described in this particularly. He did not spare angels. It's plural here. It's not just Satan sinned and a bunch of them followed him. It's that they all sinned together. Every fallen angel sinned at the same time at the moment they fell. They all sinned together. And when they fell, they became in totality rebelling against God. That was now their totality. They only sin. That's the only thing they can do. There's also no salvation for them. Jesus never appeared as an incarnate angel. And every part of Scripture would indicate that angels have no technical head. They may have a leader, but in terms of Adam being the head of the human race, Christ being the new head that we have, angels don't have that. They were all created at the same time. There's not this headship aspect in terms of even from Adam, the first person created, who's the head of humanity to all the rest of humanity. No, there isn't this unique connection even biologically and physically in angels. They were created individually. They don't have that connection to one another even physically. And spiritually, they don't have that connection. So that Satan doesn't stand as a head. They all sinned together. They all fell together. He may have been a leader, but he's not in that technical sense the head, like Adam is the head of the human race and as Christ is head of the church. So Christ never came as an angel to die for angel sins. Once they sinned, it was an eternal future set. They are still described as angels, and that's important. The word angel has a fundamental meaning as messenger. And the primary activity of angels in general, fallen and non-fallen angels, is communication. It's communication. Now, the fallen angels, they communicate by lying. They always tell lies. They're constantly lying. Satan is the father of lies. And he lied from the beginning. And angels are liars. But lying is a form of communication. Angel, messenger, communication. The false communication versus the angels who are messengers, who are the true communicators of the truth of God. That's their primary activity, and especially in relationship to us. Now, in relationship to God, they're to bring glory to God, and they are to. But Satan is bringing dishonor and rebellion to God and his host. So angels, the very word itself, helps us to even understand fallen angels. They're still fallen angels. Angels are spirit beings, not physical beings. And they're angels. And they sinned. They rebelled against God. That's their, that is the fundamental aspect of their being. Angels who sinned. Then if you look, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. Swift destruction. Swift. What's it talking about? It's talking about the moment they sinned, they experienced swift destruction. It isn't like the moment they sinned, they experienced getting kicked out of heaven and then having this wondrous, glorious existence for thousands of years in which they can prey upon man and in which they're free to do anything they want. No, the scripture describes the present life, the present state of angelic fallen beings as experiencing swift destruction. They are now experiencing destruction. That is their present state. Now, there's times when we look at Scripture and we say to ourselves, oh, it doesn't seem like angels are experiencing any destruction. They are under the judgment of God. You look at our world. People say, our world is filled with people and they're not under the judgment of God. Well, of course they are. This is really a messed up world. It's a world in which people die and people are terrified of death. I don't understand it. I don't understand this year. People think they're going to die of COVID, and then they think they're going to die, and death comes into their head, and they're terrified. They're absolutely terrified. But the fact is that 2.5 million people died of other things. They should, you know, what you shouldn't say, oh, don't be terrified about death. You shouldn't say that to your neighbors who are terrified of COVID. You should say to them, you are absolutely right. You should be terrified of death, of COVID, and you should be terrified of a heart attack, and you should be terrified of cancer. You should be terrified of death, period. That's what you should be. Don't understand why they're not terrified of everything. They should be. And that's what a proper, even beginning of salvation experience would be, to be terrified of death. Well, angels are experiencing spiritual death. They are experiencing the judgment of God. They have been totally cast out of heaven at this moment, but from the very beginning, the fundamental description of the Word of God here in this text is they experience swift destruction. Imagine that you had experienced, for whatever time it was, the presence of God, the glory of God, the perfection of God. And as an angel, you had the ability to see God in some ways, as it were, face to face. And then you rebel against it. The very fact that you're no longer there is itself a judgment of destruction. You know what you are now missing in your rebellion. And there's no peace for the demonic hordes. There's no joy. There's no contentment. There is only destruction. And they seek then to destroy everything around them as well. But they experience the judgment of God, just as those angels experience judgment and destruction, so will the ungodly, the false teacher, all those who rebel against God will experience the same thing. And so there is a very clear declaration concerning the nature of angels and their sin and their rebellion against God. That defeat is clearly seen in the scripture and the punishment that is accompanying it from the fall, from the time, from the first coming to the second coming, and from the second coming, from the promises from creation to the first coming, and from first coming to the second coming, and from the second coming to the end of time. There's constantly a theme of defeat and destruction and punishment for the satanic hosts. They are presently under that destruction. There are many who, like we said, they believe the devil is winning. He is not. They were not spared They rebelled. They were cast down. There are descriptions in the scripture that describe it as being cast down to hell itself. That the angels are in a state of hell in the present that will be even greater in the future. And that's the same way with humanity. Humanity today is experiencing the judgment of God, a foretaste of eternal destruction. They experience it in death, in despair, in depression. They're experiencing not the joy and bliss of heaven, but they're experiencing the judgment of God against sin. And in the same way, angels have that same pattern. They experience the judgment of God today. And there may be times that the scripture would say this would be like their first hell, the first hell. And then there's a second hell. The first hell is where the experience of God's judgment in the right now. And the second hell is eternal, where it's even worse than it is now. But it's not better. But it's not like right now the world and angels and fallen angels experience something blessed and then they experience something terrible at the end of time. It's all the judgment of God if one doesn't know Christ and you don't know his joy. So the first place that they're punished is they are defeated in their present rebellion. And that's repeated over and over. They're cast into hell. They're delivered into chains of darkness. They are not spared. They are removed from heaven. But in the Old Testament, there was greater freedom for the demonic than at the coming of Christ. Let me say that again. In the Old Testament, there was greater freedom and activity by the demonic than there is at the present time. That defeat of Satan was one of the conquering works of Jesus Christ. That's what he was saying, the song that we sang. Christ shall have dominion over land and sea, over demons as well. And when Christ came into this world, it was a great defeat again for Satan. It was a great defeat. His coming was a defeat. That coming was prophesied. That coming defeat was prophesied in the first prophecy that was given to Satan, which is an indication that he was already under the judgment of defeat in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, which we describe as the mother promise of the gospel. Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Your head, as it were, will be crushed. Satan thought maybe he was going to be a winner. And at the very beginning, he was told he was the loser. Matthew. And so Jesus comes and he then conquers the devil. Matthew 12:25-30. Matthew chapter 12:25-30 gives us one of the places that is describing for us the work of Jesus Christ, particularly in relation to the satanic. 12:25. Knowing their thoughts, he said to them, every kingdom, they were saying, then a demon, we'll start with verse 22. Then a demon oppressed man who was blind and mute was brought to him, and he healed him so that the man spoke and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, can this be the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, it is only by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that this man casts out demons. Knowing their thoughts, he said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and no city or house divided against itself will stand. And if Satan casts out Satan, He is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. But if it be by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can someone enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? Then indeed he may plunder his house. Whoever is not with me is against me. Whoever does not gather with me scatters. Therefore I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. And whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. People of God, there is a fundamental proclamation in this passage that Jesus come. He has bound the strong man who is already under judgment, but not yet bound. Now he's bound. Jesus defeated the devil. There is a great theme in Scripture. It is a gospel theme related to the demonic. It is a gospel theme. And that is the binding of Satan between the first and second coming of Jesus Christ. The binding of Satan. Revelation, so that's one of the great themes, that Satan is bound. And what does that mean? It means that Satan no longer deceives the nations. That's the fundamental binding. That's the fundamental principle. Before the first coming of Jesus Christ, the nations were fundamentally in total darkness and blindness. Jesus came, bound Satan to a greater degree, and the gospel goes out to all the tribes and nations and people and tongues of the world. And that's because Jesus Christ conquered Satan in a particular way at his first coming. It is related to the gospel going out. It is what Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 3 is about. And then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having a key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him in the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. The deceiving of the nations. That doesn't mean that every person in every nation has suddenly become a Christian. But the gospel has gone out to the nations in a way that it never went out to the nations in the Old Testament. And that is because Satan is conquered more after the first coming of Jesus Christ. He's conquered more. He's limited more. And how is he overcome then in the present moment? How is he overcome? Well, there would be some who say, well, you overcome Satan if you have a really good wooden cross. Maybe if it's silver, it'll even be more powerful. You know, get a wooden cross. Get a silver cross. Maybe you hold up the Bible. Maybe you're going to hold up the Bible and then Satan will run from you because he sees this book and he's going to run from you. Well, let me tell you, Satan knows the Bible better than anybody. Right? He knows the Word of God. He knows that God is God. Now, somebody said, you believe that God is one? Satan knows it. He trembles at that reality. Right? Satan knows these things. No. People of God, demons do not flee from us because we hold up a cross or anybody. There is a website that has news articles on it, and I stopped looking at it about a year or two ago. But it always amazed me how many times this guy put articles on this news site about the Roman Catholic Church and the rise of exorcisms, the rise of Roman Catholics removing demons from demon-possessed people. And we don't even necessarily need to talk about the true nature of that. But let me just state this. It's totally false. Demons do not flee because of some religious incantation and putting a cross on somebody's belly. That's not why they flee. That's not why they run. That's not what they're afraid of. Revelation chapter 12, verses 10 and 11, sets before us the ongoing dread of demons. Romans chapter 12, verses 10 and 11. It's really pretty simple. The declaration of the word says, "And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers who has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before God, and they have conquered him." It's talking about Satan. It's talking about Satan had a power to accuse God's people in the presence of God until the first coming of Christ. What was that power to accuse God? Revelation chapter 12. Great passage about the conquering power of Jesus. Well, one of the things that Satan could accuse him was, well, God, he accused God in heaven. I imagine it went something like this. "God, you are unjust. You let all these sinners into heaven. They should be punished and put into hell like me. What are you doing allowing them into heaven?" And God was anticipating Christ. Christ on the cross. And when Christ died on the cross, Satan could say nothing more. No more accusation. No more declaration that God was unjust. So you're back to Revelation. The one who was thrown down, who accused them day and night before God, and they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even to death. Therefore rejoice, O heaven, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has only come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. Yeah, he's great wrath, but he's on a chain. He's great wrath, but the kingdom of God and the power of God has come, and the blood of Christ and the word of the testimony of believers overcomes him. It's the power of the gospel. And it's not talking here about Roman Catholic Church turning wine into blood and then pouring it on somebody and then supposedly that's the blood of Christ. No, the blood of Christ here is clearly a reference to the gospel. It is a reference to the power of the cross preached, the accomplished work of Jesus Christ, and the word of our testimony concerning that. That's what Satan fears. Satan is terrified. He flees when young people profess their faith in Jesus Christ. That's what terrifies the devil. And so the word of God says, flee from youthly passions. Flee from youthly passions. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. And so those inner passions of, say, sexual immorality, you better run from those things. But you can resist the devil by the word of your testimony and the blood of the Lamb, and he will flee from you. He has no power over you. He is conquered and being conquered. And the gospel has gone out to the whole world. And then we have brothers and sisters in every continent and every nation throughout this world. I had the great joy of going to the opposite side of the world, literally from this place, from right here, opposite side, named Burma, right? You go to Burma, to a little tribe up in the in the western part of Burma, the Mutu tribe. And you go there. Well, I didn't go to the tribe. I went to the major city. They came down to the city. But we went there, met these tribal people. And they knew the gospel. They knew Christ. They were converted. They were Christians. They were my brothers and sisters in Christ. Every tribe from here to the opposite side of the world. 3,000 years ago, the people of God would not have imagined such a thing. And we now have testimony concerning it. The blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. And of course, when Christ returns, the judgment of God will come upon the devil. Revelation 20, verse 10. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophets are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Yes, people of God, there's a great judgment. The devil was between creation and the first coming under the judgment and punishment of God. To an even greater extent, he's under the judgment of God between the first and the second coming. And to an even greater extent, he's under the judgment of God following that. And that's the same pattern as we have with humanity. They're under the judgment of God. And it will be even greater at the second coming. But don't ever think that Satan's fundamental position is one of conquering king. He is a roaring lion. He is injured. He knows his time is short. And he's even more angry now because he's even has less power than he had at one time. It's a continual being hampered every step of the way. Because every step of God's gospel promise goes out, Satan is defeated. Revelation chapter 20, beginning with verse 12. Verse 11, we can start with, says it this way. The conquering king and our ultimate final victory. And then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. And from his presence, earth and sky fled away and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne and the books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. And the devil and his hosts were thrown into that lake of fire. And then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And the sea was no more. People of God, we have a conquering king, Jesus Christ. We have a defeated enemy. And we have an eternal security that is guaranteed by that conquering king in a new heaven and a new earth where Satan will no longer be present in any way. Amen. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the ultimate word about Satan and his hosts. And we pray, O God, that we might be bold and know that he is conquered by the word of our testimony. And by the blood of the Lamb, by the sacrifice of Jesus, by that work which is effectual to save, and that one who is powerful to destroy the devil and all his work. We thank you for the great salvation that you've given us from our sin, from the power of the devil, and from the lusts of the world. O Lord God, may we as your people walk faithfully, rejoice in your grace and mercy. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn in response to number 473. Number 473. We'll sing together all the stanzas by the Sea of Crystal.